Tell you, so good to see you this morning. Heather and Don, it's so good to have you with us this morning. Hope things are going well in Decatur. I tell you, if you want to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, I want to tell you, if our children want to go ahead, looks like Will's leading the way there. If our children want to go ahead and, he knows where he's going. If our children want to go ahead and exit, this is 4-year-old through second grade. Four-year-old through second grade. Thank you, Miss Christie, for serving and helping back there. I tell you, the two sides look good. We got some work to do on the middle section, but our side sections are filling up nicely. I know the youth have a big day planned today. Thank you for your support and your prayers for us while having the opportunity to go. Austin and I and Jonathan get to go out in Texas. And I tell you, we're going to get share tonight. Just some lessons the Lord taught us. You'll see probably ways He may have used us. But I don't know. I was talking to Austin about what we saw. God was reminding me of a lot of things that the Scriptures teach. You know, you see all types of things when you go. You don't know what to expect. But, you know, in and through it all, you see the nature of man. You see, because the thing, you see things, people taking advantage of the situation. So you see unregenerate hearts. But then you see the rising up of the church. You see your mind can't help but to think about heaven when you look around and you see people's, just all of the things that they had amassed through so many years, just all now just like a landfill out in the road. You can't help but think about your eternal home. You can't help but to think about the fleeting pleasures that we so try to hold in our hands that just are here 1 minute and gone the next minute. And then it really thinks about your purpose of who we are. And we got to see the church rise up and, man, be in the body of Christ and the oneness that we're going to talk about this morning that came into play. And so there's so many lessons that we saw out there that I was reminded of. Some of it's going to kind of be impromptu. I hope Austin will let me share. I told him, I said, Austin, let's me and you take the service and kind of lead and share of kind of what we saw and what we heard. He said, well, can I preach? I said, well, sure, but can I have a little time too? You know, so there'll be some preaching. There'll be some exhortation. There'll be some testimonies. But I think it'll be worth your time tonight if you come back tonight at 6 o'clock. And that leads me to go ahead and announce that at 4 o'clock, we're going to have an ordination council for Tim Womack. We're excited about him and being nominated by our church. And the deacons got to sit in a deacon's meeting last Sunday night, and they got to get to know him a little bit and ask him some questions. But it wasn't really an official ordination council. And so this will be an opportunity for all ordained men. All ordained men are going to meet here at 4 o'clock, and for about 45 minutes to an hour, we're going to talk. Miss Juanita is going to be here, and we're going to hear from her, and just got a couple little questions for her, and they both complied to this. I know it's something different. But, y'all, this is a huge, exciting, exciting time. And we want to encourage him, and we want to tell him what's involved in serving as a deacon, as the church, what's expected from the biblical mandate and special calling on his life. And we want to hear from him, and we want to quiz him and ask him some questions. But it's all in the spirit of love and working together and promoting one another and seeing him fulfill his calling. And we're all held to a high standard. And so this ordination council is a big deal. So I hope all you ordained men will be here. And then the ordination service will be next week at 6 o'clock. And so we'll have a couple of our deacons leading special prayers and some special music. And it'll be a very good worship service as we come and lay hands on our brother in the Lord, Tim Womack, and commission him to serve as in a special calling as deacon in our church and in this community. So I wanted to pass that along to you so I don't miss at the end of the service. We've been looking at, if you remember in the book of Ephesians, we've been looking at what it means to live in a manner worthy of your calling. And in doing that, we looked at relationships. We looked at the new man, the new creation, the change that takes place. We looked at practical things about not taking advantage of one another and not lying to one another. We've looked at how we're to walk in humility and patience and how we're to... Last week we concluded with looking at, if you want to look at Ephesians 5:21, I tried to set up the relational of wives and husbands and wives. If you'll look with me at Ephesians 5 verse 20, 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In all of our relationships, there's a third party involved. Neighbors, husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. It talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think this passage in verse 21, it sets up where we're going today with this relational of husbands and wives. But if you want to back up to Ephesians 5, 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in looking at walking in a manner worthy of our calling, we're looking at being imitators of God as dear children, walking in love, and then we're looking at submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so if we get these right, it's going to help us in our dealings with what we should look like and who we are in Christ. And we're going to talk this morning about husbands and wives. If you want to, if you would, stand with me, and let's read together. Ephesians 5, 22 down through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we need you. We need you to open our eyes and help us to see clearly this beautiful picture of how we're to live life that honor you, God, in the way we, Lord, in our husband and wife relationships. God, this relationship that you've set up, God, that you've ordained, that you've brought about for your purposes, for your glory, to reflect the beauty of the relationship of how Christ loved the church, and this mystery that says it's profound, that we see not even clearly until New Testament times. And now, Lord, this picture is lived out in the way husbands and wives relate to one another and interact. This, Lord, this mutual submission, this submitting to one another out of reverence from Christ, knowing that we have different roles. And God, as we submit to one another and honoring one another and loving one another, respecting one another, it's a beautiful picture of how it's supposed to be, God. And we, your people, now get to honor you by the way we love and respect our spouses, God. So help us to see clearly what your word teaches in this world that we're not going to get this in any other place besides Scripture, God. May we humble ourselves to your authority, and may we submit to your authority as we see it in this inspired, God-breathed out Scripture that you've given us. Lord, this brings peace, this brings contentment, this brings purpose in our lives. So help us to see clearly who we are and who we're called to be in our relationship to one another. In this text, our spouse is God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, this is so important, and there's such a, we make this such a matter of importance because of the society in which we live. this seems to be so radical and countercultural, and it really is. You're not going to find this, as I talked about, in Vogue magazine or the literature that we subscribe to, or the TVs that we watch, the TV shows that we watch. We're not going to see this clearly from the things that we're gaining from society around us. And there seems to be a weightiness to it because of the way things have been abused and the way society lashes out at it. And I guess through the day in which we live, things have progressed to where a day of feminism and a day of husbands and wives kind of trying and striving to see what we can get at whatever cost we can get. I was thinking about models that I've seen of love and respect in the home. And I don't even see this in a lot of homes. I look at my own home, and my mom and dad, we grew up, and we were in church, and I do see some of this in my own home. I saw how some respect and love from a husband, a godly man, and a lady who sought to love the Lord and respect her husband. I saw this coming up. But I also now look at them, and I sometimes see it almost like they just tolerate each other. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You laugh, and we, you know what I'm saying. You kind of sit beside each other, and hey, look, act right, you know. And we kind of put up with each other, and we nudge each other when we're not hearing properly, and when we're embarrassing one another, we nudge each other. And there's this kind of like, you don't make me look bad type mentality, and you go back home and you go back to your spot and he goes back to his spot and you just kind of coexist as kind of partners, and sometimes you go out to eat and you with me here? That's where we are, aren't we, kind of? This isn't really the picture that Paul paints for us in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. But I tell you, we see it even further abused than that. I was at a restaurant the other day, and you could tell that this husband and wife had clearly been to church. They were dressed up. It was Sunday after church. They had their dresses on, and the poor children were sitting there, and the husband was just, he was letting his wife have it. I mean, I think she was late for church or something, because he was like, man, he was mad at her, clearly. And he was just talking about, you should have done this, and I can't believe, how dare you do this. And the poor kids were sitting there, and they were witnessing what was going on, and I was a table over, and it was so awkward to me, and I felt so sorry for her. I don't know what she had done, but it was clearly some hate in his heart toward her, some bitterness. And, you know, but in through it all, I couldn't help but to think, I've been in his situation, and I've been that mean, rude husband at times. You know, I get frustrated, and I just, we have expectations, and if our spouses don't live up to them, the anger and the ugliness and the bitterness comes out, and the frustration, and how could you do this, and you made me look bad, and you don't do this, and I don't ask you to do much, and why couldn't you do this, and I just watched this husband, and I couldn't help but think he probably spits out that Ephesians 5 passage sometimes that says, you know, woman, you need to submit to your husband. How often do we abuse that? You know, especially in conservative Christian, I was reading some statistics in one of the commentaries, and it talks about in conservative Christian churches that 18% even abuse their wives. 5% physically abuse their wives. In conservative Christian churches, which would be under the umbrella of where we are and what we're doing here at First Baptist Church, Fallville. And a lot of us go to that, and a lot of people hold on to that Ephesians 5 passage about, you know, the husband is head of the wife. And we think that we automatically go to that authority, and we go to that submission, and we go to that headship, and we throw our ego around, and we look at our wives, and we think, man, you exist for my purposes, and you're kind of a doormat for me, and you to help me get where I need to be. And, man, that is so far from what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. So far, and wives, there's this respect and this regard that you to have for your husband that really, it's as unto the Lord, and it says as in everything you to respect your husband, and there's this idea here of you're doing it as unto the Lord, and so in our relationships, that third party that comes involved, you submit to your husband as unto the Lord, and it's a privilege we have because we're being obedient to God. Now, your husband may not be doing the things that that he deserves to get your respect. But the reality is, even if he's not, just as we tell our children, honor your mother and father, and by doing this, you're honoring the Lord. Even if the husband and wife are making, the mother and father are making bad decisions, when we were youth pastors, we preached to our children that still, you're still to submit to your parents and honor your parents, because by doing so, you're honoring the Lord. Wives, that's the same way we're looking at here. Even if your old husband is a deadbeat, 1 Peter 3 talks about that you may could win him over. Even if he's not saved, your submission to him and your respect to him can possibly win him to faith in Christ. Your relationship with him exemplifies the way you love God and the way you love Christ. Husbands, the way you honor and the way you love your wife is a picture of how Christ loved the church. So wives, and I'm jumping ahead of myself because I'm trying to set the scene, and we're going to go back and we're going to break it down a little bit. But husbands, the way you love your wives is a picture of that agape love, that sacrificial love, that wanting to better her, that wanting to lift her up, that wanting to honor her, that wanting to push her out there and build her and encourage her and sanctify her and nurture her and cherish her, which means to make warm, to keep her warm, to protect her and to hold fast, as leaving that father and mother and holding fast to your wife. There's this cementing, that matrimonial union that takes place. You're one flesh with her and you love her as you love yourself, and you're protecting her and you're caring for her. This is the mutual submission that's talked about in submitting to one another as unto Christ. Fearing, reverence, loving Christ has to do with the way we love and respect our husbands and our wives. And you say, well, it doesn't say. Jude talks about wives loving their husbands. You know, it's kind of interesting we don't see wives loving their husbands here, but Jude talks about it. Jude mentions that husbands, that wives are to love their husbands. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Verse 22, it says this. And we're just going to go through this verse by verse. Some passages, it's easier to get an outline and get a flow. I found it kind of difficult to really get a good outline for this. So I just kind of want to go through this verse by verse. I want to look at these clauses. I want to look at these phrases. I want to look at what some of this means. And just see if we can't get a better idea of understanding of what Christ, what Paul is teaching here. But at the end of the day, guys, I'm going to call us to, as James would tell us, let's not be hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word. I want you to think about this gift that you're sitting beside right here. I want to think about where in the world would you be without your spouse. I want you to think about this cleansing and this washing. And I think about my wife. Even sometimes we get frustrated with each other and we have these little spats. Where in the world would I be without Anna? You know, this sanctification process. Where in the world would you men be without your wives? And wives, where would you be without your husbands? You sure wouldn't be strong in the faith because you wouldn't have near as many trials in your life, right? Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So let's look at first off what's being said to the wives here. We see the word submit. What does that word submit mean right there? It means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of. Voluntarily place yourself under the authority of, or willingly adapt and adjust yourself to the authority of. The apostle is saying to the wife, in effect, adapt yourself to your own husband. Adjust to him. You know, in Genesis 2:18, the Bible talks about Genesis. It says that she was to be a helper suitable for him. She was not to be his rival. And she was not to be his slave. She was to be his partner, equal but loyal. And they are to work together to accomplish the aims and goals he sets for their life together. You know, when Adam looked at the wife, what did he say? man, tov mi'od, I think. I can't remember. We used to sing this in the Hebrew class, and it says, he says, man, this is very good. Now, God said it was very good, but when he looked, at it's like he breaks out in this doxology of praise, and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken from a man and from me. And Adam is so excited when he sees this helper that's suitable for him. She was not to be a doormat. She was not to be a slave. She was not to rule over him. She was a partner. She was a companion. He is incomplete. The husband has a leadership role, but that in no way diminishes the worth of the wife. He is incomplete without her. And it is in the partnership role with the husband that she finds fulfillment and completion. Let me say that again. It's in this partnership role with her husband that she finds fulfillment and completion. Husbands, as you love your wife, this is how we help them become complete. This is how we help our wives thrive and flourish. We let them be part of our lives. We allow them to come inside and we want to be a part of their life. We want to talk. We want to engage. We want to see where they are. We want them to be a part of and to know what we're doing. If we isolate them, if we shun them, if we keep them separate, they're not able to find fulfillment and completion like God intended from the beginning. And so there's this companionship. There's this partnership. And in this mutual submission to one another. The Apostle Paul immediately links his practical command for submission to a biblical rationale for that command. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The key phrase here is as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The wife is subject to her husband not because her husband is such a wonderful human being, but because she has a prior and primary relationship to her Lord. Remember that your submission, this Christian relationship, imagine when Paul's writing this to the church of Ephesus. You've got to remember, wives, before you're too hard on your husbands and before we think about the culture of which we live and how men try to, you know, maybe overstep their bounds in this relationship. And sometimes your husband may use this thing and this phrase of submission and headship and whatever. I want you to think about the culture of going on in Ephesus here, this Greek culture. Remember that wives were seen as lesser. Wives were seen as almost like slaves, almost like property to some regard. And so with this new dynamic, this new relationship of under our relationship with Christ, it meant that all we were all equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28 talks about this. Wife, male and female, slave and free man. And we're all on the same playing level in that Christ laid his life down for us. And what that means to us is in this new person, in this new dynamic of being in Christ, this mutual submission and being on this level playing field of now oneness with Christ means that there's this unity of who we are, and there's this dignity in the role of we play in our positions that God's given us, in our roles. There's no lesser, there's just differences. And in this role, the wife is not to be lesser in her worth. But there is a standard and a headship that's set up with creation. And it's talking about, now before you, and as we go to this, I want you to think about, as Christ is the head of the church, the husband was to be head of the wife. Now think about what this headship means. This means that he's responsible for this meaning of headship, this kephale, this meaning of what the head means. You think about what Christ's head means of him being the head of the church. Think about who he was. Think about what he did for the church. There was this love that Christ had for the church in this way he laid his life down. How he served the church. How he wanted to sanctify the church. How he wanted to cleanse the church. How he wanted to redeem the church. How he wanted to elevate the church. To honor the bride, his bride. So as we think about this headship, this claiming responsibility for our husbands. We are responsible for our wives in that how we protect them and how we lead them and how we try to guide them, how we disciple them, how we want to see them come along beside us. But there's this love and this mutual companionship that we should have for our wives in that it's reflected in how Christ loved the church. And we're to reflect that love by the way we love our wives. Now, guys, that carries a lot of weight. That's a high standard to be even in the same context of wives. Okay, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in this pattern that God ordained of standard of headship and authority. But guys, I'm going to tell you, that word agape and love your wives, there's this sacrifice and there's this service that comes with, we want to honor her. We want to lift her up. We want to help her see her become complete and fulfill her responsibilities. And so there's this discipleship in that. There's this praying for her. There's this teaching her. There's praying for her, coming along beside her and teaching and guiding and loving and serving. I intentionally didn't make a whole lot of notes here because it's hard to capture this with notes. I could sit up here and I could try to read out what so-and-so said, but I wanted you to grasp the concept, and I wanted my heart to be seen. And so at the sacrifice of maybe misstepping or repeating myself, I wanted to engage you with loving God by loving your wives, submitting to God by submitting to your husbands, as unto the Lord. And it says wives in everything. Look down at that verse right there. I guess it's like verse 24. It says that now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything. I want to read you. I did run off of something I thought was interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now look at that. It says, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, of the woman, is man, and the head of Christ is God." That's 1 Corinthians 11:3. And so this writer, this was Ray Stedman in his commentary on Ephesians, he says there's four identities or four elements of headship. He says identity. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And the Scriptures say the same is true of a husband and the wife when they are married. They become one. So there is an identity of persons, one with another, that takes place in this matter of headship. There's this identity. You know, Jesus and the Father are one. Husband and wife are one. So in this element of headship, there's an identity. Number two is mutual cooperation. The Lord Jesus on another occasion said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day." And then He says, "And I too am working." So the Father and Jesus were both mutually cooperating. There's this mutual cooperation. And then it says, in other words, they cooperate together. So headship involves mutual cooperation. The husband and wife are to cooperate. That's important. There's this cooperation in this headship. There's this husband and wife working together. Don't miss your identity. They're still two separate persons. And my wife has an identity. And when her identity is so caught up in her husband and living to she loses the focus of who she is in Christ. Her identity that God's called her and her mutual gifts and callings and responsibilities. So yes, there is this oneness. There's this mutual submission. And there is this mutual cooperation. But husbands and wives also have an identity and worth in Christ. Shared honor. The Lord Jesus, this is the third in headship. The Lord Jesus says of His relationship with the Father, "I honor my Father and my Father glorifies me." I honor my Father and my Father glorifies me. That's John 8:54. There is a mutual sharing of honor that indicates again what headship means. Husbands and wives, sharing of honor. Number four, and this is what I think is where we are, that's the one that's so much mostly abused, a difference in authority. Finally, the Lord says, "The Father is greater than I." In other words, full of mystery, Jesus suggests that even though He and the Father are identified with each other, cooperate with each other, and honor each other, there is a difference of authority. Jesus says, I always do what pleases Him. Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. So the four elements of headship are interpreted for us by Christ: identity as to nature, cooperation as to work, honor as to person, but subservience as to final decisions. It says that is headship. That is what it should mean to a wife to be subject to her husband. So there is this authority that comes to once you try to honor one another, you mutually cooperate together. But there is a difference in authority in that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. No doubt some wives reading this would protest, but you don't know the kind of brute I live with. How far am I supposed to take this submission business? Paul answers that in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's the answer. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Say, what about my husband that abuses drugs or alcohol and poses danger to his wife? There are husbands who commit violence against their wife and children. There are husbands who demand their wife to do things morally wrong, such as telling lies, filing false returns with the IRS, or cutting corners in business. Of course, there's even been cases of where an evil husband, in order to make a business deal, has told his wife to go to bed with a client. Obviously, a wife should not submit to the moral demands of a husband in any such circumstances. Here it is, ladies. You've got to draw the line. And remember that, wives, that your first priority is to submit to Christ, submit to the Lord. It's our duty, even before our husband, she should submit to Christ first. And if submission to her husband even ever comes in conflict with submission to Christ, then obedience to Christ and His moral leadership takes precedence. Barring such extreme situations, however, the wife is to allow the husband to make final decisions, and she is to respect those decisions. That is what Paul means when he says, in everything. So, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, but the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Now, wives, take a deep breath. We're going to turn and we're going to talk to husbands for a minute. We're going to talk to husbands. What does it say, husbands? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's keep in mind that we're trying to live lives in a manner worthy of our calling. Let's keep in mind that the primary focus is the relation of Christ and His church. And the key themes here of love of Christ and oneness with Him. So as we talk about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, remember that the whole goal here is to honor God with our relationship. So there's some very key practical ways, husbands, that we are to love God and that we're to honor Him and to live for Him and to live for Christ by the way we engage and work and care for and love our spouses. It says that He wants to, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself over, that He might sanctify her. What does the word sanctify mean? This, because I thought it was very, very important. Sanctify is not a religious word. It can apply to anything. You sanctify a chair when you sit in it, and you sanctify a pair of reading glasses when you put them on your nose and read a book. The Lord Jesus gave Himself up on the cross so that we could be sanctified for the original use and function God created us to have. That's what Jesus is doing to the church. He's cleansing, He's washing, He's purging, He's bringing us back to our original state, in that we are becoming who we were created in the Garden of Eden to become. Husbands, there's a way in which we love our wives and care for our wives that we are, in a sense, as Christ sanctified the church, we are helping her to completion. We are bringing her about and helping her serve the purpose for which God has called her to serve in being complete. Lord, it says, and this should be the husband's goal, to give himself up for his wife so that she might fulfill her womanhood, her purpose. The purpose of a wife is to be a helper for her husband. That was why she was created, was to be a helpmeet, for a helper suitable for Adam. But it's impossible for someone to help you unless you let that person into your life. That's what someone encouraged me one time. They said, Stephen, to bring Anna along, is she involved in your ministry? Do you let her be a part of what you're doing in your meetings and your sermon preparation and who you're called to be as a pastor? Is Anna wrapped up in that world? Is she helping me in that endeavor, in my calling? And to my shame, I thought, you know, I really don't engage her like I should. I don't bring her along like I should. I don't care for her. I don't talk to her about that part sometimes. And I can't help but to wonder sometimes when I don't feel like she's engaged as she should be, is because I don't do a good job of helping her be the person that God's called her to be in my purpose, in my calling. It's not even helping her become who she's supposed to be, a helper suitable for me. It's not bringing about her into completion and her oneness and her fulfilling her womanhood. If I keep everything separate from her, why, husbands? She does her thing and I do my thing. That's not helping your wife be who she's supposed to be. That's not feeling the intimate love that you're supposed to have for one another under the umbrella of Christ loving the church and submitting to His Lordship as we submit to Christ out of reverence for Him and in everything. So in helping our wife be who she's called to be, we've got to engage them. We need to pray for them. We need to let them hear us pray for them. We need to help in our discipleship, the home, and this stewardship we have with our wife and our kids is first and foremost. And there should be this love and respect for one another that comes from this engagement. She should call me after she gets off work and be able to tell me about the rough time that she had without me going, mm-hmm. Yep. Man, is she ever going to stop? There should be this desire to commune and cooperate with one another. Guys, I'm telling you, we make joke about it and we make light of it, but this, we just exist together and she goes in and watches her shows because I hear it. I don't just hear it from my parents, I hear it from some of y'all. And we joke about it and I might even make a joke about it, but it's not right and it's not honoring to God. This church should be made up of healthy relationships, and this is a picture of a healthy husband and wife relationship. This love and care for your wife to help her become who God wants her to be. This giving of ourselves as Jesus gave Himself to sanctify her. It says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Some people think this is a reference to baptism, and it could be, but really, this is truth. This is the Holy Spirit washing and cleansing her and helping her become full and complete. There's this washing and cleansing, sanctification with truth that comes with the Word, so that we might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, the goal of Jesus is to see us holy and blameless. It says without in splendor and without spot or wrinkle. There's this picture of us being holy and without blemish. There's this goal that Christ had for the church. And He shed His blood for the church. He laid His life down. He willingly said, not my will, but thy will be done. He forsook His power to come down. He gave in to hurt and pain and abuse and neglect and ridicule and torment because He was trying to sanctify and lift up His bride. He wanted to see her honored and restored and redeemed and perfected, purged. And it says right there, and it goes on to say nourished and cherished. Guys, that's what we're trying to do with our wives. We're trying to hold her up. We're nourishing her. We're providing for her. We're caring for her. And then it says, cherishing means it's a sense of warm. We want her to feel warm and intimate, and we want her to feel her role of being complete, to be engaged in who we are, to help making sure she's helping us, she's suitable, and that she's helping us. Y'all, that right there, she helps me become sanctified. I mean, that she helps me become who I'm called to be. And that's my goal in this, to love her and to esteem her. There should, one of the commentaries talked about that there should not be any of this ridicule of tearing down. There should not be any of let's see what it says. Maybe I could find it. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Again, Paul raises the example of Christ. It says he loves us and continually gives himself for us because we are part of him and we belong to him. We who are Christians are part of his body in this amazing mystery. To substantiate his point, the apostle quotes Genesis 2:24. It says, for this reason, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit, but that's okay. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This isn't just beautiful language. This is a profound reality behind this, that husband and wife are not just two people rooming together. Their lives actually do blend into one another. There's this mutual oneness. They actually become one. It's profoundly true that what hurts the wife hurts the husband. Our goal as husbands should be to lift her up, to esteem her, to build her up. She should feel valued, esteemed, prized, respected, and loved. Look at the face of the woman who is loved and exalted by her husband, and you will see a glory that cannot be duplicated. And this companionship and love, guys, if you want to receive what God has wants you to receive out of your wife, you need to be esteeming her and lifting her up. This morning, I made some coffee, and I went in there. So small a task. I asked my wife, I said, baby, you want a cup of coffee? Would you like a cup of coffee? She said, sure. Well, I've noticed lately that unless I pour the cup of coffee in her cup and put some sugar in it and put it in front of her, she don't drink it. It just sits on the coffee pot. So as I made my cup, I thought, you know, she's in there sitting on the couch. It would be nice for me to take a cup of coffee in there to her. So I took her a cup of coffee in there, and she said, well, thank you. And I noticed when in a few minutes she said, you know, I'm about to make, and just behind that, she said, I'm about to make blueberry muffins. Are you going over to the church? I said, yeah. She said, I'll bring you some muffins, some blueberry muffins over to the church. And I thought, okay, sounds good. And she knows me. If there's something in front of me, I'll eat it. If there's not, I won't even think about it. But I was over there in my study this morning about 8 o'clock, and I had been studying. I had actually put my head down, and I was praying just for a minute, and the door opened. It's kind of startled, and there Savannah comes through with two blueberry muffins with butter on it. You know, and I thought, man, that was sweet. You know, that is just such a small example of what I'm trying to portray here, guys, but it works in bigger things. Me and Austin joked about one time. We said, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Guys, it works that way in a marriage relationship too. You care for one another and it's going to happen. You'll see tremendous effects. And sometimes our squabbles and our fights and our fusses are so ridiculous. And you just see this pride and this frustration coming out. And you just, it's so, and you just, if one of you could just find it within yourself to go, you know, it's okay. It's no big deal. Usually there's a laugh and a snicker and then we were so foolish and this just, and sometimes this will go on for 2 or 3 days. I know none of y'all ever have any of this type of stuff happen where you just kind of butt heads and you're like, I'll show her and I'm not going, I don't care. And you go at it and it just festers and it gets worse and to somebody's going to have to be the bigger person. And even if you're wrong, you can be right or you can be happy. Isn't that the old saying with our men? Guys, you can be right or you can be happy. Sometimes you just go ahead and, you know, we know she was in the wrong, but go ahead and admit that you were wrong. At least that prepares you to kind of get to where you need to be, because you're sure not getting, you're not making any headway, and it affects your family. Sometimes your kids will make comments and you go, man, this isn't just affecting us, this is affecting our children. Daddy, I just want you and Mama to get along. Daddy, I just want you to love Mama. You know, if we ever fuss, that in us, in our mind, it's just a little silly fuss, and we'll get back to right in a few minutes or later this evening or whenever. But for our children, it's a really big deal. And they can't, you can't be the husband, you can't be the father or mother you need to be to them unless they see who becomes first. And I told my children one time, I said, Vanna still notices. She still reminds me of this all the time. I said, baby, the Bible talks about how I'm to love and esteem Anna. And I've had to do a lot of teaching about this, and some of y'all are going to think I'm a terrible husband, but I told her that I'm to love Anna more than I love my children. You love mama more than me. Wait just a minute. I have to try to teach you. Now, wait a second, baby. This means that I have it's kind of a different type of love. But, baby, I love you so much, and I care about you. But in essence, the Bible talks about the way we're to love and esteem our spouse is supposed to be even a pedestal, even before your children. Now, some of y'all, I just rocked your grandmothers. I just rocked your world. And some of your mamas, I just rocked your world, I know. And I'm sure I'll have to go back and do some serious study this week to defend ourselves. And maybe not, I should have quoted that before I can go and look at that. But guys, there's a way you're to love your wives and your spouses that has to be in place before you can properly love your children and they see that proper love that you have for your children. And that may be part of that profound mystery. And so if I can't explain it, I may just say that's part of that mystery. Just kidding. I'll seek to get you an answer. But there is a, you know, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that's really, I mean, we can go on and we can provide commentary, but at the end of the day, that's pretty profound. It's a real personal, self-sacrificial giving of, I want to put your needs before my needs type love. The husband is to give himself up for his wife in order that he might sanctify her, to make her holy, cleansing her. We see that in verse 26. That's his goal, to give himself up for his wife so that she might fulfill her womanhood, her purpose. Second thing, the husband is to give himself up for his wife in order that he might present her to himself perfect and radiant, without blemish. Holy, your Bible says holy and without blemish. The husband should continually seek ways to honor, glorify, and exalt his wife in his own thinking, in the family circle, and in the circle of friends and acquaintances. This is his role in marriage. Let's honor our wives, men. Thirdly, the husband is to give himself up for his wife in order that he might fulfill the mystery of his own being. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And we just talked about that just a second ago. So go back to verse 27. I said this so that he might present himself, the church to himself in splendor and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Guys, when I get hungry, I think it's proper for me to go get something to eat. If your wife needs something, if you're loving her as you loved her yourself, then you need to help her make sure she gets it. It says, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. There's that mystery. There's that profound oneness. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And here's the summary right here. Here's the summary. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men and women, husbands and wives, spouses, this is the picture of how we love God with our relationships. This is a picture how we ascribe to be obedient to our calling, to live in a manner to which God has called us. And guys, I don't know this week in what study and preparation I've done, I really find it liberating. Wives, I really think that it's liberating to see that you become who you're supposed to become as you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. I think it's liberating because it beautifies you. It strengthens you. It honors you. It's this reciprocal effect. It's that whole thing of giving. We don't give to receive, but in giving we receive, because it's our nature to want to honor God and to glorify Him and to do the things He's called us to do. Wives, there's so much glory in you serving God by respecting and submitting to your husband. That's beautiful. Husbands, it's glorious and it's beautiful and it's liberating for me to think, man, I'm honoring God by pampering my wife. You say, that's not very manly. Guys, it's who we are. It's what God calls us to do. It's manly. If God says it's manly, the one who created us as man in His own image, it's manly, right? It's manly for me to love my wife and to pamper her and me to shepherd her and me to disciple her and me to lift her and to honor her and to esteem her and to put her needs before my own. You know, last week I was going to preach this message and I just didn't feel like I was getting to where I needed to get, and I really didn't feel like it was set up the way it needed to be set up. And so I went back to the back portion of chapter 5 and I tried to set it up. Well, it was kind of funny when I got in here, Anna said, Stephen, I have the nursery this morning. And I thought, oh, okay. And I thought, and then I also thought about it later on. That's why I wasn't supposed to preach this message last week, because my wife would have been in the nursery. She needs to hear me. This is accountability for you and for me. This is a standard to which we hold ourselves to. And it's easy for me to say these things. And I'm sure Anna's sitting here going, he's such a hypocrite. Me and Austin were picking Brother Matt's brain last week. We had him and Austin, one of his journeys in preaching and in being who God's called him to be, there's such this humility that in our sermon preparation, we beat ourselves up because we're going, I'm supposed to preach this stuff and I'm not living it like I need to live it. And it's hard some weeks, man. In our sermon preparation, we're sitting here going, God, this is the text you want me to preach, and I'm such a hypocrite. And also, we were talking about that, how it's hard sometimes to stand up when we have these struggles of our own. But then Matt was good about telling us that's why he preached about Christ living in us and through us. That in our own nature, we can't, but we've got to find ways to allow God to live His life through us. And we can't do it on our own. We need each other. We need encouragement, but we also need God's Spirit. If you remember, this is the Spirit-filled life that we're talking about. This is the Spirit-controlled life in the back of Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Thank you, Miss Deborah, for correcting me with that word last week. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing with one another with spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with the Lord in all your heart, giving thanks always and everything, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he applies that. In doing that, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So remember, we're living the Spirit-controlled life. This is who we are, guys. Men and women, in relationship to God, out of love and reverence for Christ, esteeming and serving one another. You're not going to find it outside of these walls. You're not going to hear these teachings in whatever you're hearing from the world. But I'm telling you, it's godly, it's manly, it's womanly, and it's a beautiful picture of how we're to be in Christ and who God calls us to be in Him as God works in and through us. So help us, and let's hold each other to that standard. Men and women, sometime today you need to get alone. You need to pray together. You need to confess one to another. And as Brother Ken comes for our time of invitation, this is how I want us to do the invitation. We're just going to let them play for a minute. And we're just going to remain seated, if that's okay. We're going to remain seated just for a minute. And what we'll do is we'll stand in a minute and sing. But I want you to just spend time. I mean, you might want to reach and grab your spouse's hand. It's just a symbolic way of, I want to be the husband God's called me to be. Wife, as you just grab his hand and say, this is my confirmation and symbolic for, I want to be who God's called me to be in honoring God. This is who I am. And I'm your husband. God's given me I'm your wife, or I'm your husband, and God's given you as a gift for me. And I just want you to know, in this holding of our hands, this is me caring for you. And this is me wanting to honor God with our relationship. And maybe you even want to pray together. The altar is going to be open as they start playing right now. I'm going to go and I'm going to sit down with Anna and I'm going to pray with her. If you want to pray with your spouse or if you want to come to the altar, feel free to do that. We'll have a time of singing in a minute. But use this time just to declare that we want to live in a manner worthy of our calling in our relationships with our husbands and with our wives.